Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of the Reformed Forum. This is episode 78.
Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. In the early chapters of Acts, at the beginning of the New Covenant Church, there was a joyous time where everyone shared all that they had with anyone as they had need. Just a few months later, we have jealousy, lying, and deceit with Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen persecution escalating from the Jewish leaders, and now we see factions among the people. It doesn't take long for our sin to get in the way of God's goodness. Was the solution to the problem with the widows the creation of a new office, or was this a one-time occurrence? Are we given a pattern to follow, or can culture dictate how the structure of a church is formulated? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church, an Orthodox Presbyterian congregation in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And as always, Rob McKenzie is with me. Rob also serves as an elder here at Westminster and is an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary, Orlando. Rob, welcome once again to another episode of Theology. Simply Profound.
Wow. Well, it's great to be back.
I just love leaving you breathless there. You know, you're just never sure what I'm going to do.
How insane is this little introduction going to be?
Theology Simply Profound.
It really worries me. I don't know. I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night screaming at some point, I think. Well, it's good to be here. And of course, we've had quite the week
of
transition.
A little bit of transition going on. A little bit of transition. Why don't you tell our listeners about some of that transition?
Well, now that we have been gobbled up.
And
we are
stop
now
with
part
the gobbling
of the
up.
Conglomerate that is the Reform Forum.
You know, I heard you doing that with the old Amazon and Whole Foods thing. You know, that puts us in the place of Whole Foods, right?
Yes, I mean, I know that.
Yeah, we're nowhere near.
No, I did understand that. When I said Amazon comparing it to Reform Forum, I thought, oh, that works. And then I used Whole Foods for us, and it was like, no, this doesn't work.
Yeah, I mean, it'd be like, you know, Amazon taking out, a mom-and-pop shop.
Mom-and-pop shop, yeah.
You know, an old AMP somewhere.
Yeah, I think that's probably – well, they've done that too. So.
Yeah, I'm
no,
sure.
No, no, we are now officially part of the Reform Forum. And, of course, we're Camden, you know, good friend of the podcast, of ours. And
that's right. Camden is president of Reform Forum. See, some of our listeners might not know about the Reform Forum, and you can find out more about them at reformforum.org. And there you'll find under programs, now Theology Simply Profound is listed, and all of our episodes are there. We're hoping for a seamless transition by way of your listening pleasure, so to speak, so that you won't have to maybe change anything.
Right. The subscription
side of things. So hopefully there won't be any interruption in your subscription service and the transition there. If you have any problems, just contact one of us. You can do it. Now you can do it through mail@reformforum.org. And that will eventually get forwarded to us, I think, through the large institution that is the Reform
Forum. Now you're on board. Now I got you there. Dragged you over the line.
My goodness.
No, it's great. Well, I mean, the Reform Forum, I mean, when I became a Christian, I would listen to, when I became Reformed, I would listen to White Horse Inn and a lot of sermons, a lot of sermon audio, Sinclair Ferguson and things like that. And then 8 or 9 years later, somebody tells me about this. Hey, you should check out this. This is called the Reform Forum. It's like the White Horse Inn on steroids. and that is, that's a great, I think that is the perfect definition of what
and by that Reform Forum is. You're referring to their centerpiece or a cornerstone, so to speak, podcast, which is called Christ the Center. Yeah. CTC.
Yeah. And so I started listening to episode 13. It's interesting because.
And now they're up to episode.
Oh, like 485 or something like
that? Well, yeah, 495. I think 495? They have five more weeks until they hit their, I think the one that you were just on that was just published, which introduces Theology Simply Profound as well as an interview, that was 495. So I think that's five more weeks until they hit the 500th, which is pretty cool. I mean, 500 episodes, they've done it consistently every Friday for 10 years. I think that's just amazing consistency. And so there's always something there for you to listen to.
Yeah. Well, I mean, Camden and Jim and Jeff.
Yeah.
And Glenn. And Nick Batzig, who was started early at the beginning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And still does some stuff with them. In all seriousness, it was a huge honor for me to be part of Christ the Center last week. A little odd that I was on the phone. It's just weird doing a phone
podcast. Is that how you did it? I was wondering how the technical side of things worked.
Well, I wasn't supposed to be at work that day. And so I went in. I was just supposed to go in for the morning. So at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm like, that's it. Or 3 o'clock. I called into Camden. I'm like, I think I have to do this on the phone. And so, that's how I did it.
The audio came through nicely.
Oh, that's good. That's good. It just felt odd. Mm-hmm. But it was very surreal to be on the Christ the Center because I started listening. And when we started our podcast, I will say that having listened to the early Reform Forum, you know, because I started at 13, but I went back and listened, knowing some of the mistakes that they made at the beginning gave me hope as we started.
just don't even worry about listening to episodes 1, 2, 3 of us.
Well, I don't know.
You can compare and give us, you know, good you kudos. Say, hey, way to go, guys. You've actually, you know, done a little better.
Yeah. I hope so. We definitely have. I can tell that we do better. Well, it feels more comfortable.
Well, yeah. I mean, now talking into a little microphone is a little more easy than it used to be. I mean, it was kind of
comfortable. We'd study our subject. We'd write it out, or not write out the whole thing, but write out kind of an outline of what we're going to do.
Yeah. Now we do no prep at all.
And no, totally off my top of my head here.
Oh, and there's the stack of stuff.
There's my stack of stuff. Oh, now. Wow. Nice. I like that.
At the golden EIB.
There you go. Now that's quite the conglomerate there, part of the same network. But it was really weird to trying to talk about a subject and have an outline. And at the first, I don't know, 8 or 9 episodes, it was like, this is just odd.
Yeah. Well, it was me reminded of them because when we switched over, I kind of went through all of the episodes to update certain aspects of it on their on the Reform Forum website. And so I was like looking through, I was like, oh my goodness, we did do a subject or we did do one on that subject. Okay. Yeah. Oh, right. I'm not going to listen to that again.
Well, anyway, but it's been great. And, you know, Camden, thank you for the bathrobes there. Just, and you know, really unexpected.
What are you talking
about? Didn't you get yours with the Reform Forum? Just me?
Okay. That must have been just you.
Just me.
I got cufflinks.
It's all about the swag.
All about that swag. Well, having a little bit of that before us and hopefully getting our listeners acquainted with the Reform Forum. Now, what's on for today, Rob? I think last time you said how we're all supposed to be.
Yeah, every church should have their own restaurant.
Oh, that's
right. Yeah, every church. Yeah. It's in Acts 6.
We're all meant to be restaurateurs and serving tables.
Right. Serving tables, which obviously means restaurant, which is why we should have a food court in our church. I mean, it'd be hard to fit it in our church, but, you know, we could do it.
Well, you mean our church building?
We could do a church truck. Or a food truck.
Food truck. Yeah. You meant our church building, right? Because everyone knows a church is the people, not the place that you worship.
That is true.
Thanks for that, buddy.
Thanks for that clarification. I like that. Yeah, no. Well, today we're going to
actually. Well, you read from Acts 6.
I did. Right? I read from Acts 6. So this is where we're given the formulation of deacons.
What eventually becomes the deacon, right?
Right.
They're not called deacons here, are they?
No.
No. All right. So we have to, you know, make sure that we, because Philip and Stephen, they go on and do other things that are not things that we think about when we think about deacons today, do they? Right.
Well, right, in the actual activity of what they're going to do, right, we'll see that. But I think that's one of the things we need to talk about, mm-hmm. is how do deacons function in that? And we do see them evangelizing. We see them. We talk about Stephen's sermon, mm-hmm. but it was actually his defense in a courtroom. It wasn't necessarily, he wasn't standing in front of a pulpit giving a Sunday morning sermon.
Well, none of them really stood in front of pulpits.
Yes, it did. It's biblical.
No.
No, but I mean, it wasn't a Sunday morning thing. We talk about Stephen's sermon, but it wasn't.
It wasn't within a church service.
Right. Yeah. It wasn't. It was a defense.
Right.
In a courtroom that cost him his life. But it still is a great, eloquent speech that he gives. But again, we don't think of that as a deacon activity.
Right. I mean, the fact that they go out preaching and bringing the word, yeah. And even baptizing. We definitely don't think of that in typical terms as deacon work
right.
today.
But no, we don't. And we'll get to that. We're actually getting a little ahead of ourselves because mm-hmm. we've been talking, because we've been going through Acts, and we were talking about, for the last few weeks, we saw that the Pentecost sermon and this gathering of people. First we see 3,000, then we see mm-hmm. 5,000. So, and we see thousands and thousands of people that are forming now the basis of the New Covenant Church. And right away, it was utopia. Everybody was together. Everybody had everything they owned, and they didn't consider it their own. If somebody was in need, they would provide that need. Nobody went without. Everybody had their needs met.
Right.
And then we saw people that were coming, selling land and giving the money to the church. And then Ananias and Sapphira think, hey, we want the money and the recognition. So now all of a sudden within the church, it's no longer utopia. And now there's jealousy. Now there's lying and deceit. And that's dealt with pretty quickly and pretty harshly by God in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And now we're moving on, another month later or something, just throwing out some time. It's a short amount of time. We don't know exactly how long. And now we come to here where there's daily distributions of people. Remember, there's thousands and thousands of people. So this is not a small job. People need food every day. More people are being added to the numbers. They need shelter. They need, we don't know what kind of need they were bringing in. Physical needs, health mm-hmm. needs, many, psychological needs. And these needs needed to be met. And we're starting to see a division within the church. And so the people who are naturally in charge are the people who are there from the beginning. And we have a very Jewish audience at the beginning. So we have Jewish distribution of needs or of physical items to meet needs. So they're going to put together a group of people that are going to meet these needs, make sure that the materials are distributed equally, that nobody is left out, that nobody is that goes without. And the parameters for this are men of good reputation, that they're full of the Spirit, that they have wisdom, and they're going to be appointed to do this duty. And this does seem, one of the questions I have, and I'll throw this back to you now, mm-hmm. is, was this a solution that was being done for this specific time? Or as we talked about before, I label this as this is the birth of deacons.
Yeah.
But could we say that this is just a one-time thing?
I think the particulars are a one-time thing in the sense that the specific issue of Hellenists, as they're described in Hebrews, that distinctions arose among these two groups within a congregation. And so the specifics might be a one-time thing. Mm-hmm. But the specific solution of waiting tables to help those with their needs might be a specific thing. Mm. But because we learn of those later in Scripture who come alongside the apostles and the teachers of the word, the pastors, to help with physical needs as well, called deacons, we learn that this is more, like you said, the birth of an office in the church. At least it is the birth of, I mean, I think we can at least say this. This is the birth of distinctions within service in the church. Not all are called to be apostles. Right. Paul will talk about this later in Ephesians. Not all are called to be pastors or teachers. Not all are called to be servants or deacons like this. So I think there's a, at least you have the distinction of service or function beginning here, that you see that not every Christian has to be able to do everything else that some others are doing, like the apostles or whatever. But you do see it in a very specific way here with regard to servants coming to be distinguished from apostles, teachers of the word. Now, these particular servants are often identified with the birth of the deacon, as we said, because of the waiting on tables things, and because of the phrase that comes out, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So the distinction typically is between the service of prayer and ministry of word, and we might put in there with eventual sacraments,
right?
And the other, serving physical needs. So those kind of two distinctions are the distinctions that we have being formulated here. So ministry of word and service of physical needs tends to be sort of the two. I mean, these are broad functions.
Right.
And then throughout the early church, you have this sort of definition becoming more solidified, or this distinction, such that, you know, we will learn in a bit about the pastor, and we'll learn about an elder, and we'll learn about a deacon. And you find that sort of a little bit more in the pastoral epistles as Paul is teaching Timothy and Titus. And you have the development of the New Testament church after the apostles. What will that look like? And so you have God beginning that provision now by showing sort of distinctions of function, but those distinctions become a bit more clear in later revelation as the church begins to grow. Like we've said, this is a transitional period during the period of Acts, right? The temple still stands.
Right.
And so there's these things going on. So by way of, you know, the first question, is this a specific action, you know, happening now that is not meant to be repeated? Yes and no.
Okay.
Right? Yeah. Yes.
Fair
and
enough.
No. Yeah. Right. So, okay, you know, long answer for a short question, or what could have been a shorter answer, is it's yes and no, because there is a uniqueness to it, but it sets forth a certain sense of this new thing in the church called, you know, office. Function. That's what, you know, office means. And we're seeing that development. I've actually heard some pastors, and it hasn't been fleshed out in any way. I haven't attempted to flesh it out in any way. But what his thought was that in Acts 6, what you have is the beginning of New Testament office in the church, distinct from apostle. And so not necessarily specifically and only deacon, but just the sense of office generally, that there's going to be something different than the apostle who's called by Christ directly, right, to do the work. And now you're going to have something that's different, that is meant to be maintained after the apostles. And that then, because it's this transitory period, that then gives reasons as to why you can see that there's ministry of word and evangelism that these guys do too, because they're kind of combined. They're not like really distinct yet. Now, whether or not that's the case, whether or not that's the best way to look at it, I don't know. I just throw that out there as something that I've thought about, but not in any way developed it. That came to me through a previous pastor of mine. So I thought it's an interesting, you know, hypothesis, but who knows? But, you know, generally speaking, classically speaking, this text is most often thought about as you said, the birthplace of what we know as the office of deacon in the church.
Yeah, well, we're definitely, something happens here much more significant than just this one event.
Exactly.
I mean, this one event, of course, is happening, and it needs to be taken care of. But, and even within the text itself, it says, find for yourselves seven men to take care of this problem. But even within what they say, there's an element of ongoing service. This isn't something that we're, this is something that needs to continue to take place. Because if it was just a one-time event, then the apostles would have encountered it again and have to do another. Okay, well, we did this before. Now let's do this again. But we see this continuing throughout Acts.
I see. Yeah. They maintain this,
right.
This position, so to speak.
Yes.
It's an ongoing position of authority. There's
right.
there's an authority within it. Although we tend to think of you know, pastors and ruling elders as primarily and only leaders in the church. But I think it's very appropriate to think of these men as those who continue to maintain a distinction from other men
yeah.
because they've been called out to do this work. And that
right.
work, once it's been, they've been called out to do it, they maintain that calling
right.
To do that work that they've been given. Sorry,
right.
a little tongue tied there.
Well, let's move on a little bit. We'll go ahead.
No,
I'm
just going to
so
say,
sorry.
No. Well, they can't see me raising my finger up to pause. You know, just pause. Yes, I shushed him. No.
I've been shushed.
No, I just want to say, and I think the appropriate thing to think about there is a verse 6. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? This we call ordination.
Right.
All right. So there's a specific act that is done that sets these individuals apart from other individuals to this task.
Yeah.
And that's an important aspect of it. If that wasn't there, then I think that this would have just continued. This was a one-time thing.
Yeah.
But it's not. It's something different than that.
Well, and we see what we talked about before about Stephen, where he goes, he's going to be in port. This is a little bit later in Acts, coming right up after his commissioning, his ordination, where he's put in jail, or he's about to be. He's arrested, and he gives this great eloquent, we always call it a sermon,
mm-hmm.
and it's very structured like a sermon, but it's a defense of his faith in front of a court. That's really what's going on here. And I guess my point, the reason why I want to be specific about this is not functioning as a deacon. It's not what he's doing.
He's functioning as a Christian.
He's functioning as a Christian.
Right.
Giving
testimony to why he believes what he believes. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
And then we look at Philip and what happens to him. He's picked up and transported. No, you know, Star Trek reference there. And
boo.
Try. But he's in one place. He all of a sudden he's with the Ethiopian eunuch. Mm-hmm. And what is he doing again? Is he functioning as a deacon? No. He's functioning as a Christian. I mean, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And now not everybody, we can get in this minute, people's abilities differ. And Philip is someone who had been given the gift through the Spirit of evangelism. So he was empowered by the Spirit to be an eloquent speaker in his witnessing. But what he's doing is not a deacon office function. It's a Christian function.
But we wouldn't say all Christians can baptize. So
no, we wouldn't. But would we say deacons can baptize?
No, which is why I said earlier that
right.
I don't think that these guys are what we
right. well, I
think
haven't
of
got
as
to
deacons.
The baptism yet.
Well, you're, you know.
I know. Yeah.
But we also
right.
say that not all people are called to preach. Preaching is a specific term
yes.
to describe what pastors and ministers do.
I agree.
But we are all called to be to testify and give testimony to the faith
right.
that we have.
Well, and the other thing we see here is this is apostolic times. They are not the norm for today. So we can read in the New Testament during apostolic times, and we can see many of the functions that we as Christians today perform. But we also see functions amongst the people, examples, and even to a degree, commands that are happening that are not norms for us today. So one of our jobs in exegeting these passages is trying to figure out what is normative and what was for that specific apostolic time, the transition between Old Covenant and New Covenant Church, and the signs that accompanied that, such as miraculous healings and tongues and apostleship in and of itself. And so here we have, this goes back to what you were saying, where Philip is functioning as he's a deacon, and then he goes and he witnesses, and then he baptizes, a function that we would not say a deacon should perform. So what's happened? Why, if we have a deacon with an example of baptizing, and we're talking, why is this one not something we carry on today, but there are other functions that we do carry on today? What makes that distinction?
Well, later revelation makes that distinction for us, that speaks to us about what the deacons are meant to do primarily, and that there's a distinction later of the office of minister. It's why I said, you know, where this is the birth of a deacon, it's also the birth of other offices. So you see more than one office in the same man. That's what I'm trying to say with Philip. I don't see Philip as a deacon as we understand deacon today.
Okay.
I see Philip as someone who is speaking to us and about the future office of both deacon and minister of word, because he's functioning in both ways. So now that might not be the best way to put it, but that's how I am able to explain why he's able to do both here without any question. And this will eventually separate, right? There'll be a separate office for word and sacrament, word and baptizing and Lord's Supper. And there'll be a separate one for deacon, service of tables and of physical needs, because the apostle goes away. So you need to have a distinction between these two offices. And that comes to us, we see in later revelation, in the pastoral epistles especially. That might not be the most traditional way of thinking about it, but that's how I tend to sort of see it in my own mind, with the text and the developmental nature of it, sort of the organic working out of how you have, these that we typically call deacons sort of performing two different offices. I kind of think of them as both now here in Acts, and then they develop. I mean, well, Stephen dies, so he doesn't develop anywhere, but he actually gets, you know, transferred into the glorious presence of Christ. But the way that we see this working itself out later is we do see the function being taught to us as distinct. We see the deacons being set apart separately from the elders or the pastors in Timothy and Titus. So we'll get to those things as you talk about office in a broader sense or in a more defined sense. But here in Acts 6, we see this development come about as you started because of, an inability of the apostles to function in all of these ways well. Right. So lots of times I've heard the deacons called sort of like glorified trustees.
Yeah.
Right. And I hate that.
Yeah. No.
Because while their work is meant to be physical, caring for the physical needs, other words, ministries of mercy. Mm-hmm. That's a language we use today. Some people think of that as not being a spiritual office.
Right.
And I think that's a wrong way of thinking about it.
Yeah.
If you look at the way that this is set up for us, where we're told the apostles are saying it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So what does the function here, at least for these men, what does that allow to happen? For them to become officers, deacons, if you will, here, what does that grant? Well, it grants the ministry of the word more opportunity.
Right.
So there's its spiritual function to give freedom to the apostles and eventually to ministers of the gospel, ministers of the word, and even elders. It gives them more opportunity and more openness, so to speak, more freedom to bring the word of God to other people because they're not having to look after those other things. Now there are deacons to be able to do those things, which are not minor things, which are, they're just different things. But it's a spiritual office of authority and of leadership because they're meant to lead the people in ministry of mercies, of caring for other people, and of helping those people. And doing so allows for the ministry of word, sacrament, and prayer to be able to be maintained without interruption, so to speak, without having to be, not to use, it's not in a pejorative way, but not to be bogged down with the physical aspects of the people's lives. Not that those things aren't cared for and taken, but that's what the deacons are for, to help with those things. Not only help, but to maintain those things and to be a part of that in a leadership way, an authoritative way, and a very caring and loving way. So, I think, you know, the ministry of deacons, how it's developed and what we see, at least in germ form, seed form, is something that I think is so helpful for the church. Mm-hmm. You know, I look at some churches and I look at their government and I see a pastor and I see everyone else as a deacon. I'm like, wait a minute, what happened? And I kind of get like, so everyone gets thrown into this thing, right. This category. No, they have a special purpose,
right?
That's distinct from the pastor, from the ministry of word, and from the elders. And that is a very important service that the church needs to maintain as a distinct office, I think.
No, it's really good. And of course, we hinted on this a little bit, but it's the attitude of people within the church that they say, well, we have a pastor and we have elders and we have deacons. They're the ones who are doing the work. I'm good.
Yeah.
You know, it's not my role. It's not my role to do any of these things. And yet throughout scripture, all of God's people are commanded to help their neighbor, whether they're Christians or not, but especially those who are of the household of faith, and to try to meet their needs and to preach the gospel and to pray for others and pray with others. And so for anyone that was thinking, well, I don't have a function in the church.
Yeah.
Because I don't have an office.
Well, they do though. They have the general office of believer. Yeah. And I mean, that's actually, that's spoken of in the way that we describe Christians as having that function. And that function, you know, while the other offices are seen as something that's distinct and something that is given for a particular purpose, so is the Christian office. You know, it maintains all of the similar things that a minister is meant to maintain and a deacon and an elder are meant to have. You know, we give ourselves over to hospitality, we give ourselves over to love, we give ourselves over to care and watching out for the souls of other people in the sense of praying for them. Now, is it at different levels of, yes, is there a different sense of being able to teach and care and give yourself over to it? Yeah, certainly. But, you know, all of the characteristics of officers in the church are similar characteristics that are found in the general office.
Right, right.
And just go through the list that you have in Romans 12 and you'll see all of these different, you know, things. Now, yeah, some people are given to different things at different, I don't know, what do you want to say, percentages or levels of ability. But, you know, we're all to strive for being like our Savior Jesus, which he has all of these things. Yeah. That's where we get it from. His gifts and his talents are what are given to us as fruits of the Spirit, you know. And that's what we're meant to do as Christians, the general office of Christian. Certainly no Christian is a spectator. Christianity is not a spectator sport. We're all participants, right? I mean, that's what we are meant to see specifically in our worship service, right? You're not, just because you're not leading the service doesn't mean you're not a participant in the service.
Right.
For a long while, I think churches got really confused by that. People want to be a part. And the only way they felt a part was to do something in the service itself. forgetting that being present right. at the foot of Jesus, listening to his word proclaimed, is being a part.
Yeah.
Lifting your voice and singing, edify and encourage one another is being a part. Reciting the creeds, confessing your faith, confessing your sins, repent. I mean, all that's being a part. You're a participant in the worship service. You're not sitting back and just sort of like, eh.
Well, you know, except when the pastor is giving prayers, because then you're not a part of that.
You know, in our congregation, I do the best I can to maintain the mindset that we are all
part
praying
of it.
Together. Right. Right. I say something to the effect of, you know, now while you hear one voice praying, our hearts are joined together as one in the spirit as we pray together. And so, you know, I haven't given specific directions like, well, you know, say amen in your heart after each thing I'm doing,
or, you know,
different people do different things.
Right.
Well, you know, as a new believer, when I first entered into a Reform worship service and there was this long time of pastoral prayer, I didn't know what to do. Honestly, I was like, I bent down, everyone else is supposed to, you know, I wasn't a member yet. And I hadn't asked these weird questions of what, and this is really a tangent, I think.
No, go ahead.
Sorry, listeners. You know, I didn't know, am I supposed to be doing something during this prayer? Am I supposed to be saying the same words he's saying after he says them? Am I supposed to be saying amen? Essentially, I'm agreeing with his prayers in my heart or in my, you know, however you want to express that, head, heart. There's no real too much of a distinction there. And so it took me a while to sort of understand what that period of prayer was supposed to be about, if I was just listening to another guy pray or if I was actually praying with him. And that was a new thing for me. And we are praying as one body in Christ. That was a strange thing, because it came out of an Episcopal church that, you know, there wasn't a long sort of pastoral congregational prayer. That wasn't a part of it.
And for everybody out there right now, because I know that this should actually be everyone that is thinking, oh, it is so hard for me to concentrate.
Oh,
you know, my mind, well, yeah, so does mine.
Yeah, and so does mine, and I'm doing it.
Yeah, I'm praying.
No, I mean, I'm serious. As a pastor here, maybe this is, I hope I'm not stepping up. You'd be amazed at the way that we can be distracted and still maintain a prayer or preaching. And still it's surprising that we our minds can be distracted by something, and yet we're still meant to continue in a frame of thought and either verbally, well, no, usually it's all verbal when we're preaching or when we're praying, and we can be distracted and you never even know it, but it's bad when we are, and you do know it.
Yeah, and this is true of anything when it comes to devotions or prayer time at home or reading the Bible. We all struggle with these things. Mm-hmm. It is so easy for us to say, well, you know, that's just not something I'm gifted at, and so therefore I'm not going to do it anymore. But that attitude is there with a lot of people. I think it's a natural, it's our sin trying to get us from doing those things. So when you listen to us talking about we're putting up, this is how it's supposed to be, I know that we all struggle with these things. And so when you're in church and the pastoral prayer is given and we're supposed to be listening and agreeing and staying with it, and you find yourself, what did he just say? Pull yourself back and think, okay, I'm going to bring myself back. Now I'm going to listen to what he's saying now. And this is something that some of us, might struggle with every single week till eternity, till we're with our Lord.
Yeah, we are weak people.
But just keep going.
It doesn't mean to give up
doing
in the weakness.
It, right.
Yeah. And I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
I think that's the problem. I mean, I think a lot of times we find ourselves weak and we find ourselves failing. And so we just give up and we say, I'm never going to change. The Holy Spirit can't change me. I'm not worth changing.
Right.
So there, and that's just not the way we ought to think as Christians. Right.
Well, it's not the way the Holy Spirit works either. And
no. I mean, if the Holy Spirit can't change us now, then he couldn't have changed us before.
Exactly. Exactly. He is at work in us.
Yeah.
He will change us. He will produce sanctification with us. We do need to be, adhering to the word of God and what he's trying to do. But that sanctification is going to come because God doesn't fail. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to struggle.
Right. And you know, that sanctification will never come perfectly.
Right.
Right. In this life. So it is coming. It's right. there. You might not see it as much as you would like to see it, but it's there. Right. And you know, this is how God works. And he works through ministers, elders, and he works through deacons yeah. to help us in this. I mean, these guys were meant to have what? Wisdom? And they were meant to have, as it says in verse 3, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Right. So wisdom, good repute, meaning that they need to be well thought of.
Good reputation.
Good reputation yeah. within the community and, as we see later, outside of the community as yeah. well, by unbelievers or Gentiles. So, you know, these guys are meant to be there as those that we learn from in a variety of different ways mm-hmm. with the ability to serve with wisdom, and that wisdom, that discretion comes from the work of the Holy Spirit, full of the Spirit and of wisdom to maintain their gifts, their abilities to be able to serve the church in such a way that the ministry of the word will go forth unhindered. And yeah. when all of these three things are the three offices that the OPC has at least are working well together in one church, then the ministry of the word, I think, multiplies.
Right.
And it's with this that the Lord blesses. So I think that's just a wonderful way of seeing how God works in his church.
We talked a few weeks ago about the reputation that the Christians would have coming out in society of incestuous and cannibals, and these were rumors that were spread about the church, and yet the rumors permeated, and people in Rome wanted to know what this cult thing was like. One of the other reputations that the church would become known by is the caring for widows and orphans.
Mm-hmm.
That is a diaconate function. Really, that's what we start seeing here. And the whole church in the early church would be known by this, which is a great testimony to the men that God had raised up to fulfill these roles. It's interesting in this passage, right after the calling of these men, it says, Luke wants to point out that many of the priests also believed.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an odd statement to put right there. It's just kind of, wait a minute, why all of a sudden are now we looking at priests? Why does it matter that these priests believe? And I think what we're seeing is that the offices, now I want to be careful that I'm not doing a one-for-one correlation, mm-hmm. but we see the apostles, elders, and deacons, and what their roles in the church are has a certain parallel with the priesthood, where the priest of the old covenant, they were the ones that were reading the Torah. They were to instruct the people. And they were also supposed to meet the people's physical needs. They were supposed to be the one. Now, there's a lot of other things that go into play in that. But if you were in need, you were to go to the priests and seek help.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're seeing is many of the same qualifications that were in the priest system, the Mosaic priesthood, we're now starting to see within the early church of office of elder and deacon. Again, being careful, I'm not doing a one-for-one correlation.
Right.
I'm just showing characteristics.
Yeah, you're not saying elders are priests or...
Yeah. No, because yeah. all believers are priests.
Right, priesthood of all believers.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's, I just mentioned the multiplication thing side of things, and that's right there in verse 7, mm-hmm. as you just quoted or alluded to. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So that multiplication of the word comes directly after this distinction of office is brought into play,
right.
so that the word of God can go freely.
Right.
And as you said, a great many of the priests then become obedient to the faith.
Yeah.
It's as though seeing it in action,
right?
Seeing this word of God and the coming of Jesus Christ now and him being proclaimed, and the community of saints working in such a way to resolve tensions or to resolve inequities within the community brings these priests to say, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You know, so God works through these things, through his offices and through his church to bring about people just in the things that are common. So think about this in your local church. When the offices and the officers, the government of your church, that's how you ought to think about them, are not working well together, are not doing their proper jobs, their distinctive duties, so to speak, their functions, their office. You know, is God going to use your congregation, your for the way that we see it here? Now, again, it's not one for one, as you said,
right,
with the office and priest. And it's not one for one, you know, exactly the way that you see it in Acts 6, that everything's going to multiply. But generally speaking, God blesses his church when it's working well. And when the people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And I think, you know, we want to pray for our officers. We want to pray for our pastors, our elders, our deacons, that they would maintain fidelity and faithfulness to what they've been called to do in their specific office, that they would work well together, that there'd be a unity of mind within the government of his church. And that in doing so, the gospel would be able to freely be proclaimed, and the ministries of mercy would be able to wonderfully have their place, and that the elders would be able to govern the church, not as a burden, but with joy, right? And this is something that we, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to consider, how we interact with our elders, how we behave as Christians within the community of saints and without, that we might have a good reputation. Are we, you know, always complaining about everything? And, you know, are we complaining to the pastor? Are we complaining to the officers? Are we complaining about this or that? Or are we a delight to be a part? Or do we recognize people's weaknesses and cover them with a multitude of love? You know, are we able to do those things? Are we able to be patient with each other, gentle in our speech and kind? All of these things, you know, are a part of the general office of a believer. And you know, to a certain extent, we should see that exemplified within our officers as well, and our deacons. So, there was a lot of tangents there, I think, but at least on my part, Rob, you've done a good job of keeping me on track here.
You mean I didn't do any tangents? Well, this is wrong. What's happened to us?
Well, I think we'll end it there. And once again, thank you for joining us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We do appreciate your support of our podcast. To find out more about us, Rob and Bob and the congregation we serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And of course, to find out more about OPCs in Chicagoland, go to chicagoreformed.org. And for more Reformed theological resources, you should go to reformforum.org. And you'll find us there. You'll find Christ the Center there. And you'll find a lot of other actual video and audio resources. All right, take a look and see if there's anything. Well, I'm sure that if you take a look, there'll be lots there for you to enjoy and be edified by. Rob, what's next for us on Theology Simply Profound?
Well, next week we're actually going to talk about the qualifications of deacons.
Okay.
And not just the qualifications of deacons, but also the qualifications, or at least the responsibility of every member of the church within Christianity. What are we to be doing? Because as we talked about in this show, just because we haven't been called to an office doesn't mean that we're not responsible to do acts of mercy and prayer and witnessing. We have function within the church. Office doesn't have to be there for us to actually fill our days with service for Christ.
So general office and with a specific focus on deacon, or vice versa?
Specific focus on deacon.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Well, stay tuned then. And thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.